You are listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
Well, good morning. Test 1, 2. I'm struggling a little PTSD from Easter Sunday. But I just want to say a moment, we got some of the best sound and tech guys in the entire country. We do. I've been here now 20 years. They've never let me down. Usually if there's a problem with the sound, it's my fault, sort of a user error. This is the first time it's ever been their fault in 20 years. So recognize together, they've just been good and gracious in all of that. And I want to say thank you to those of you who've been praying for me, giving me or sending me some notes and all of those kinds of things. So today, here's what I thought I'd do to sort of get over the fact that I laid an egg on Easter. I thought I'd bring a car on stage. Maybe that way you'd begin to forget about it a little bit. And the reason we have a car is this. You may not know it, but in the car sales business, there is this old colloquial say that they're just a tire kicker. She's just a tire kicker. He's just sort of a tire kicker, if you will. The idea is just simply this. Somebody comes into the showroom, they look the car over, they ask a few questions, but they don't test drive it. They don't have any intention of buying it. They're not there to make a commitment. They're just simply looking around. And when they leave, the sales manager may say to the salesperson, hey, are they interested in that car? Are they ready to make a car commitment? And here's what they usually say. No, they're just a tire kicker. Now, you might ask the question, Jeff, how in the world do you know that? How can you be so sure? Here's what I'd say, because I talked to Jensen. Thanks. But the truth is, they're just simply tire kickers. People that had no intention of sort of making a commitment, making a decision. If you think about it for a moment, isn't it true that there are tire kickers in the Church of Jesus Christ as well? In all honesty, they just show up. They go to church on a Sunday morning. They leave immediately following. They have no intention of sort of making a commitment to Christ, getting involved in spiritual growth, or certainly getting involved in ministry. They are what we would call just simply tire kickers. And today, what I'd like to do for you is I'd like to walk you through four portions of Scripture, if you will. Two of them are found in the Old Testament, two are found in the New Testament, and I want you to see them drive sort of a wedge through this congregation of people who are tire kickers and people who really want to make a genuine commitment to Christ. The first of them is found in the Old Testament passage of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, you remember, is the successor to Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He had walked them all through the wilderness, and now he comes to the edge of the promised land. He's looking at it there on Mount Nebo over across the Jordan River, and then the scripture says that Moses actually dies. Strange passage, isn't it? That Moses is the one that leads the children of Israel to the promised land, but he himself is not allowed to enter into it. All because at one point in time, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock like God had asked. And so God said, from this moment on, you will never enter the promised land. You're going to see it. But your successor, Joshua, is actually going to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and he does. And there they begin to enjoy this beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and with honey. Now, for those of you who've been to Israel, you recognize milk has to do with goats and honey has to do with date palms. He's just simply saying this is a beautiful land upon which goats can graze. It's a beautiful land that you're going to get dates and honey and all sorts of other good things from. This is a beautiful land that God promised to you. Now he's given it to the children of Israel. But while they're there, Joshua begins to recognize that they're a little bit spiritually complacent. In all honesty, a lot of them who are following after God were nothing more than tire kickers. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't praying to God. In fact, they were going to some of the surrounding areas, and they were beginning to take the wooden idols that they would worship, and they were bringing them into their homes. And Joshua comes to a moment where he, in effect, says, I can't do this anymore. And I even remember the cartoon Popeye, where Popeye would eventually say, "This is all I can stand, and I can't stands no more." It's sort of what Joshua is saying in this portion of Scripture. Look, and I look around, and I recognize that God sent 10 plagues, and he freed you from the bondage of Egypt. He led you across the desert. You were given a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire to guide you at night. When you were hungry, God rained down manna from heaven, and then you were sick of manna, he rained down quail as well. He's been with you every step of the way. He parted the Red Sea, and now he parted the Jordan River so that you and I could go into this beautiful land, and I don't understand it. Why in the world would you continue to be tire kickers? Why are you not people who are fully devoted to the one true God? And do you remember what he says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, when he says, "Hey, here's the reality. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." You can either serve to the gods that are beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites that are right here where you're living now. But you got to decide. You can't waver between two opinions. You can't continue to kick the tires. You've got to make a decision. And then Joshua says, "Because I'm your leader, I'll go first. As for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord. We will serve the one true God." Joshua made a decision that he's going to give sort of this tire-kicking speech, and everybody was going to follow after him. The scripture says about 10,000 of them made a decision. They went into their homes. They took these idols, and they burned them. They threw them away, and they recommitted themselves to the one true God. All because Joshua gave sort of this tire-kicking speech, if you will. The second portion of scripture from the Old Testament I want to take a look at is a story about King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David, you remember, had a heart after God. David was this tremendous worshiper. David wrote many of the Psalms, worship songs, that honored and pleased the Lord. But more than anything else in his prayer time, David would often say to God, "God, can I be the one to build your temple? I don't want this nomadic tabernacle anymore that sort of moves around. I want you to have in the center of Jerusalem this permanent structure where the very presence of God can reside and where people can come in to worship you. God, could I be the one to build your temple?" God said, "David, listen, you are a warrior. You have blood on your hands. I'm going to allow Solomon to build the temple, your son. But what I will allow you to do is I will allow you to raise all the resources that are needed to build this temple." And David said, "I'd be more than happy to do it." So David stands in front of the leaders of the nation of Israel, and he says to them, "We're about to build a permanent structure, a temple where the very presence of God is going to reside. And I want you to bring your gold, bring your silver, bring your cement, wood, rocks, whatever it takes in order to bring this temple. I want you to bring it as an offering before the Lord." And David waited, but nothing happened. Because with regards to the temple, people were just sort of tire kickers. They weren't willing to make any sort of a commitment. So now David stands up and he says, "Listen, I'll go first. Out of the treasury, here's what I'm going to give." And he lists everything that he's going to give. And the people stood in, "Wow, this is incredible." And then David said, "Out of my personal bank account, here's what I'll give as well." And the people again went, "Wow, that's incredible." And in light of the leadership of David, the children of Israel decided no longer were they going to be tire kickers with regards to this temple. They were going to follow the leadership of David, and they were going to be all in, totally committed. When we come to the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 2, one of the disciples by the name of Peter. Peter, the scripture tells us, was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It lit upon them with tongues of fire, and people began to speak in these unknown languages. And then Peter is pushed out into the streets. And when he gets into the streets, he begins to recognize that people were rather complacent in their commitment to Jesus Christ and what he had just done in this town. He said, in effect, when I look around, I recognize that right here, just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus died for the sin of mankind. He was resurrected from the dead, and many of you saw him, and yet you're still just tire kickers with regards to your faith. So Peter stands up at what is known as the southern steps of the temple. It creates this incredible amphitheater where thousands of people could hear his message. And he says to the people, you know, just weeks ago, Jesus was here in this area. God accredited you, him, the Messiah, because of all the wonders and the miracles that you've done. You saw it amongst your midst. You saw him give sight to the blind. You saw him heal those who were lame. You saw him raise the dead. You recognize he must have been the Messiah, and then still you shouted for him to be crucified. He made his way to the cross as he was scourged, as he was pierced. You recognize on the cross of Calvary right here, just blocks from us, he took the sin of mankind on his shoulders and he died in our place. And then you know very well that 3 days later he rose from the dead in this very city. You recognize he appeared to the disciples, then he appeared to 500 of you. Some of you are in the crowd right now. But what I don't get, Peter says, is in light of all of that, that you stood idly by while they crucified your Messiah, you stood idly by while Jesus died for you, and you did nothing about it. So Peter preaches this sermon, and the scripture says, the people felt as though they were cut to the heart. And they cried out before Peter, Peter, what should we do? You're right. We crucified the very Son of God. What should we do? He says, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized. In other words, surrender your life to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and now is sort of this evidence of the fact that you've made a commitment to him. I want you to publicly profess your faith. There are all sides of mikvots here around the southern steps. They're Jewish cleansing ceremony, and I'm going to baptize you in these to just signify that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that day, 3,000 people repented of their sin and they were baptized, made a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people said, we're no longer going to stand idly by and just simply be tire kickers. We're going to make a commitment to the one true God. The last portion of scripture I want you to see comes from Revelation chapter 3. It's actually the letters that Jesus dictated through the Apostle John to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We come to the one in Revelation chapter 3. It's a church known as the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was this beautiful, affluent city, maybe much like Sioux City. It had a banking industry, textile industry. It was right alongside a beautiful river. And he says, in effect, listen, you people have it made. You're wealthy, you're affluent, you act as though you don't need a thing. But here's what I have against you, Jesus says to this church. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, tepid, if you will. And to be quite honest with you, you make me sick to my stomach. I want to spew you out. Now, why? Because when Jesus recognized the tremendous commitment that he made for these people, how he bore their very own sin for this church in his body, and he died on the cross of Calvary, he thinks full allegiance, full devotion to Jesus Christ should be normal for this church. So Jesus, speaking through the Apostle John, says to the church in Laodicea, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold. But what I hate is that you are tepid, you are lukewarm, and it makes me sick to my stomach. Because as I look around at this church, what I see more than anything else is just a bunch of tire kickers, people who are not willing to cross the line, people who are not willing to make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So people, why do we bring a car on stage today? Why are we walking through these portions of Scripture? Because I've been praying that the Spirit of God would move through this congregation, sort of as this wedge, this dividing line, and saying, listen, it's no longer an opportunity to be sort of lukewarm. You got to make a decision in your life. You are either going to be white hot for Christ or you are going to be cold. But you never want to be lukewarm, because the scripture says you make God sick to his stomach. Is it possible today there are some here that have been following Jesus at a distance, just sort of kicking the tires of Christianity? Today's the day when God is going to say to you, in effect, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cross the line of faith. I want you to make a genuine commitment to me. I want to be Savior and Lord of your life. Now, whenever I talk to people about baptism at Sunnybrook, they always say to me, listen, it's one of the most exciting services. I can't wait until Sunday. I can't wait till we see people who are baptized. And then often followed up with this question, have you been baptized? And often they will say to me, well, listen, I'm gone a lot. I received Christ as my Savior years ago. It seems rather odd. It'll be confusing to people now, as if I just received Christ. I don't like to get my hair wet. And they got all sorts of excuses. I think to myself, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you recognize this from a theological perspective, don't you? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God is given to you. All of the Spirit of God that will ever be given to you takes up residence in your heart. And part of the responsibility of the Spirit of God is to push and to prod you in a right direction, directions of obedience. You know, I think in the Christian life, the first step of obedience is to be baptized. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, your first step of obedience is to stand before your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus. From this moment on, I want you to hold me accountable. The first step of obedience for a Christian is to be baptized and publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ. We see it all throughout Scripture. Do you remember the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gathered the disciples, likely there on Mount Arbel, overlooking the Sea of Galilee? And then he gives to them these marching orders. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. And then it comes with this and. It's almost this conjunction that the two thoughts go together. I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, once you lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, the first step of obedience for them should be a public testimony through baptism. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, you remember, came to know Christ on the road to Damascus. He was struck down, scales in his eyes. Eventually, these scales were removed. He trusts Christ as his Savior. And the first thing the scripture says that he did before that day was even over is Paul was baptized. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian, he was this dignitary, an official from Ethiopia, and he comes, he's there on his chariot. And he's actually reading from Isaiah. And then Philip comes along and he interprets the scripture for him. And this Ethiopian came to know Christ as his Savior. And they look around and they see there's a river not too far from him. And immediately when he comes to trust Christ as his Savior, Philip takes this Ethiopian and he has him baptized. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are in jail? And this earthquake comes and it shakes the doors and they open, and now Paul and Silas are free. And the jailer who was guarding them said, I might as well go out and commit suicide because I'm in trouble because you two have gotten away. Paul and Silas decide to stay. And they lead this jailer to faith in Jesus Christ. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 16, before the dawn of a new day, because this happens about midnight, this jailer makes a decision, he's going to be baptized. People, I came to know Christ at a very early age, probably in the second or the third grade, but I really recommitted my life to Christ in college. And I remember feeling the call of God to ministry, and I wanted to sort of mark this moment. I wanted to say to everybody around me, from here on out, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and the first opportunity at Wheaton Bible Church to be baptized, I was baptized. People, is it possible that God, by his Spirit, is now lighting upon you and say, in obedience to me, one of the things I want you to do that you have yet done is stand before your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to, as Romans chapter 6 says, be buried with Christ, meaning my sin has been buried with him, and I want to be risen with Christ to newness of life. Is it possible that the Spirit of God is saying to you, it's time for you to stop being sort of a tire kicker in life and make a full commitment, full devotion to Jesus? Now, some questions often arise with regards to baptism. I want to just walk through them one at a time. The first question is often this: does baptism itself have the power to save people? Hear me on this. Resounding no. You and I are not saved by baptism. You and I are saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. You and I are saved when we yield and surrender our lives to Jesus. There is no rite or ceremony that saves anyone. Baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward transformation that has already taken place. And I don't want anybody here to think that baptism or church membership saves you. It doesn't. It is just simply you and I standing up and making a profession of what has already taken place in our heart. Then usually people go to question number two. Well, listen, if a person refuses to be baptized, will this cause them to forfeit their salvation? I always scratch my head when people ask this question. Let me see if I get this right. Jesus died an excruciating death for you. He took in his very body your sin and my sin, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us. And he asked us in a step of obedience to him if we would publicly profess him, and you would then say no? To be quite honest with you, that kind of math just doesn't work for me. There is a sense in which when we come to Christ, we yield our lives to him. But we also yield our will to him. We say, in effect, Jesus, anywhere you want me to go, in front of any amount of people you want me to, I'll make a public profession of my faith. I will let people know I'm a follower of you. The third question people often ask is this: well, what if I receive Christ, then I die? You know the old, you got hit by a bus, but you were never baptized. Again, I want to remind you that baptism has nothing salvationary in and of itself. The thief died on the cross, went home to be with the Lord forevermore, and he was never baptized. So again, baptism is not salvationary. Then last, people often ask this: well, where should I get baptized? Here's what I would say: get baptized in your home church. If you're visiting here today, I would encourage you to go to your home church and be baptized. I think there's several things that take place that are needed in baptism. First of all is this sense of community. A community of people around you that have come to know Christ as their Savior. A community of people that have been growing in their faith. A community of people who have served together. There's a need for community. When you get baptized, there's a need for reflection. Somebody like me to stand up and say, this is what the Word of God says with regards to baptism. We reflect together. But the last part is probably the part I love more than anything else. It's also a time of celebration, isn't it? I love it when people are baptized and you hoop and holler and applaud and cheer and give high fives and hugs, because this is a celebration. Much like the angels in heaven, we rejoice that a lost sinner has come home, and we get excited in celebration for our brothers and sisters in Christ that made a commitment to him. So here's my last question, and I'm going to close with this one. Have you been baptized? If not, what's the reason that you haven't? If you say to yourself, well, listen, I just needed some understanding, I needed some prompting, somebody to push me with these scriptures to sort of step over the line, because I don't want to be a tire kicker. I want to be one that's fully committed to Christ. If you say to yourself, listen, just because I haven't fully understood, I get that. Today's your opportunity. But if you were to say to me, listen, I get it all, but in all honesty, I'm not willing to do so, I would begin to search your heart and say, have I really yielded and surrendered my life to Christ? And I listening to the Spirit of God who's taken up residence in my heart, that he's prompting me to somehow step across the line of faith? He's prompting me to no longer be a tire kicker, but make a full commitment to him.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, Check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer questions, and take a deeper, practical look at the topics we talk about on a Sunday morning. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify. Download the Sunnybrook Church app or visit us at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast.